There we go. Cool. My name is Kyle. I'm on staff here, and I'm so glad that you all made it in here. So we have this opportunity to come into the auditorium about once a year. And so last year, this happened, and it got brought to our little youth staff. And we're like, okay, cool. It's a big Sunday. We should make an event. What are we going to call it? And the brilliant minds at High Point Students, we pulled together, and we thought for days and weeks about it. And we came up with that one Sunday. So some of you remember that from last year. And so then we found out that we were going to get to that again this year. So again, we huddled together, like, what are we going to call it? And so we came with that other Sunday. So welcome to that other Sunday. Glad you all made it into the auditorium and not into the gym, because the gym is empty and the lights are off. So if you wanted to go in there and like sit by yourself, I guess you could do that, but it's obviously way more fun in here because I'm here. So yeah, awesome. So we are in the middle of a series right now called Do Something. I lied, we're at the end of the series called Do Something. And this is it started off 2 weeks ago on Easter, where Gary actually talked about Easter for the first time ever. Usually Gary talks about something like sex on Easter, which is not, you know, a normal topic necessarily, but we've sort of been talking about how do we follow Jesus? What's our do something moment? And specifically, that the resurrection changes everything. So if you're going to take notes today, it's going to be the first fill-in. The resurrection changes everything. Because before, like way back, like we're going to go a long time ago, back into the Old Testament. It's like the first big chunk of your Bible where there's a bunch of really confusing words and laws and names and all that stuff. And everybody had the big, huge Duck Dynasty beards that was like required back then. If you sinned, if you messed up, if you like were walking along in the desert and all of a sudden you trip over and you like say a swear word or something like that, there was a ton of laws that you and things you had to do to like purify yourself or become clean. So some of the things were like sacrifice animals, of course. That was a very common thing to do. So luckily none of us live, or not, luckily it's not like this anymore, because if we still had to sacrifice animals, we'd all have to live in Eatonville. I had to get the Eatonville joke in there. I stumbled through it. I'm sorry. That was one of the things. And there are other different rules and laws that you would like have to, you'd have to go like sit in the desert in a pool of water for like a week. So that's like a really long time to sit and like do nothing to purify yourself. And so back in that time, the things you had to do to become clean, to get rid of your sin, could like dictate your life. Because like a week is a really long period of time. Or like having to sacrifice your dog, that changes the way your family works. So we talked about the resurrection and how because Jesus came on earth, he lived a perfect life, and then he died, and then because Jesus came back to life. So first, I think Jesus is the only person I've ever heard of who predicted, like, okay, guys, I'm going to die, but then later I'm going to come back to life. He's the only person that's done that, as far as I know. But because he did that, he was our sacrifice. So he is the one that saves us from our sin. He forgives us when we mess up. And because of that resurrection, that changes everything. We don't have to sacrifice anything anymore because Jesus already did that for us. So because Jesus sacrificed for us, that allows us to follow him and to do something with our lives. So today, we are going to go through probably one of my favorite Bible transformation stories of all time. It's about this guy named Paul. So some of you may have heard of Paul. He's one of the guys who's written a good chunk of the New Testament. But before his name was Paul, his name was Saul. Okay, so Saul with an S. I'm probably going to mess it up. I'm probably going to call him Paul sometime in the story, but it's the same guy. I'll try and correct myself. But we're going to talk about Saul's do something moment. When he was confronted by Jesus, what he decided to do after that. And we're going to relate that today to our do something moment. What's our do something moment? And ultimately, what do we do with that moment? So I'm sure that you guys have had a do something moment in your life so far. Prom just happened, so there's a do something moment that happens with that. Guys, you know around prom season, like who you want to ask out. Those of you who are seniors or around dance season, you guys kind of know, right? Like there's that cute girl that you see in the hallways, and you're like, I want to take her to the dance. She's way out of my league, but I still want to take her. And so then at some point, you're confronted with this do something moment where it's game time, and the dance is coming up quick, and you haven't asked her yet, and you don't have a date, and so you have to do something about it. So I actually have a nice awkward story about this from when I was in high school. So I went to Auburn Riverside High School. I graduated in 2009. And so when I was a sophomore, it was homecoming season. There was one of my friends who had been in a bunch of my classes my freshman year, and I was like, I want to take her to homecoming. And I had never asked a girl to a dance before because I was a nerd. So I was thinking about it, and I didn't really exactly know what to do. I just knew that I wanted to go to homecoming with her. And so there was one day, the dance was like a week and a half away, so it's like, it's crunch time. Like, if you don't have a date, like, you got to get on it, like, fast. You got to get a date soon. So I was walking in the hallway, you know, sophomore Kyle, cool kid Kyle with my backpack strapped up way too high, because, again, I was a nerd, walking towards her, and I saw her walking at me down the hallways. I was walking to third period, and I was like, all right, this is it. This is the do something moment, because if I don't ask her now, I'm never going to ask her. So I have to do it now. So I was, like, psyching myself out for it. I was walking up to her, and I was like, hi. She was like, hey. And then because I didn't have a plan, I was like, do you want to go to homecoming with me? And luckily, her response was, oh my gosh, yes, I'd love to go to homecoming with you. So out of the whole thing, I ended up getting a homecoming date, which was awesome because I did it spur of the moment. Yeah, you can clap for that. That's pretty cool. Because I didn't realize that girls sort of like it if you, like, plan a little event around asking them, you make a big sign or something like that. I just did it sort of awkwardly, but it was okay because I realized that she actually liked somebody else, and I didn't find out about that until, like, 2 days before the dance. So dance was a little bit awkward after that, but that's okay because I still had a date, and that's what matters. So we've all been confronted with this do something moment in our lives. And so we are going to talk about Saul's moment today. We're going to jump into the book of Acts. So the book of Acts is right after Jesus goes back up into heaven. So Jesus lives his life, he dies, he comes back to life, and then he floats his way up to heaven. And so the book of Acts describes this early church movement. So guys like Peter and Andrew, like Jared talked about last week, the guys who started the first church, Acts is sort of their story. So we're going to read about it in there. And so a little bit more background on Saul. So back in the day, Saul was like the religious police. He knew all of the laws and all of the rules that if you messed up and you stubbed your toe, he could tell you exactly how many doves you had to sacrifice, exactly the way to do it. And he knew all of that. He knew all of the laws and everything. And so his job was to make sure that you did everything right so that you could be as pure as possible. That was his main job. And so because that was his job, that's what he thought. That's what he did for a living. That's what his life revolved around. He thought the whole Jesus thing was a joke. He thought that it was like Jared talked about last week. Saul thought he was a lunatic. He thought that Jesus was just crazy, didn't know anything, because Jesus was completely rewriting the way that people get to heaven. Because Jesus said that because I'm dying on the cross and coming back to life, I've taken your sins. Follow me. You don't have to do these other laws. Follow me. That's how you get to heaven. So Saul didn't really like that. Saul didn't really believe that. And so Saul's main job had become taking people who follow Jesus, so taking the disciples, other people, and either putting them in jail or killing them. That was his main job. So he was not stoked on Jesus necessarily. But today, we're going to talk about his transformation. So we're going to jump into Acts chapter 9, verse 1. It's going to be up on the screen or on your outline. So it says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. He was eager. He was, like, excited about it, which I don't know how you can be excited about that, but whatever. So he went to the high priest, and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. So he wanted to take and find all the Christians and bring them back and put them in jail. But as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asks. And the voice replies, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they had heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he went to open his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus, and he remained there for 3 days and did not eat or drink. So this story is kind of crazy. And in the middle of this, so Saul is on his way to this mission. He thinks he's doing the right thing. He's like, I'm doing my job. I'm helping purify people. I'm helping get these people who have these crazy thoughts about this Jesus guy out of here. I'm on the road doing the right thing. And all of a sudden, Jesus just roundhouse kicks him in the teeth and says, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing these things with your life that hurt me and hurt my people? And this is a crazy, like, oh crap moment for Paul. You have to imagine that he's confronted by Jesus and he goes, oh no, you exist? Uh-oh. Sorry. Hashtag my bad. And he goes to this moment of like, oh man, I'm caught. Red-handed, God knows exactly what I'm doing. This whole Jesus guy is real. He's not a joke. What do I do now? And I know that I have been caught in moments like this, and I'm sure that some of you have too, where you think you're doing something the right way. You think you're going about it the right way. Or maybe that you don't know if it's necessarily right, but you know if you don't get caught, nobody's going to call you out. And so you keep doing it, whatever, and then all of a sudden, someone calls you out, and you realize that what you thought is right the whole time is all of a sudden completely backwards, and you get caught in something that you didn't necessarily want to get caught in. For instance, speeding. I got a speeding ticket recently, which they're not fun to get. As much fun as going fast is, getting a ticket for going fast is not fun because then it slows you down and then you lose money. But sometimes, like, I know that there's, I don't know, I have this attitude or this thought sometimes of, well, I mean, the police are out sometimes, right? But they're not always on the streets. Like, sometimes they're pulling other people over, so they're not going to pull me over. Or I don't drive fast all the time. I don't want to throw that out there, that I'm just a crazy driver, but sometimes I get ahead of myself. Anyways, we don't always know exactly, like, if there's going to be, like, a cop on the side of the road, like a highway patrol waiting to pull us over. Sometimes they're there, sometimes they're not. You just kind of never know. And so with this story, I was jamming out to my favorite song. I was a little bit late for something, and I didn't really see any. And I was like, oh, this will be a fine day. There's no police officers around. It's fine. I'm just going to go a little bit over the speed limit because then I'll get there a little bit faster, and that's a little bit okay. And then all of a sudden, the flow of traffic picked up, and then I started going a little bit faster than that. And then I got really into the Taylor Swift song I was listening to, and then went a little bit faster than that. And all of a sudden, I see these blue and red lights behind me, and I'm like, maybe he's just going to pass me, and I'm just going to get over to the next lane. And then all of a sudden, he zooms behind me, and I was like, oh, man. So then you pull off to the side, and he gives me a lecture about going too fast, and I tell him I'm sorry, and he gives me a ticket. So, but we have these moments of getting called out for doing something that weird's like, ah, I don't know if this is wrong. I think this is right. I'm not entirely sure. And then all of a sudden you get slammed with a ticket or with something else. Luckily, mine was only a speeding ticket. Saul ended up being blind, so I think I came out a little bit ahead as far as this goes. But one of the cool things about this story that I just think it gives me a lot of encouragement to know, and that's your next feeling, is that Jesus can transform anyone. Jesus can transform anyone. Because Saul seems pretty out of reach, right? Like, he's the dude who kills people who follow Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Jesus confronts him and says, you need to start following me. And this is a relief to me for two reasons. Because the first reason that it's exciting that Jesus can transform anyone is because I am a messed up person. I make mistakes. I sin. I fall short. I don't always trust Jesus as much as I should. And if there were a lineup of people who, and I needed to pick somebody to follow Jesus to like lead, I would not pick me. I would try and pick somebody else. But it's really cool that Jesus has used my life and the things that I'm not really sure about, things I don't always do well in. Like, for instance, I doubt a lot. I'm a very questioning person. And even in times when God says, I'm going to provide for you, I'm going to be with you, trust me, I don't always trust him. And I sort of, I just don't trust him that much. I'm not very good at that. I like to have all the answers before I start something, and so I doubt a lot. But so in spite of that, Jesus still wants to use me. I don't know why, but he does. So I'm very grateful for that he has grace for me and that he wants to continue to use my life and keep transforming me bit by bit into somebody who is more faithful. And the second reason that this is really a relief to me, that Jesus can transform anyone, is because none of my friends are too far out of reach for Jesus. And that is really a relief for me to think about. And it should be a relief for you to think about too, because I know, I'm sure all of us in this room have somebody who are like, I really wish that this person would get to know Jesus. I know I have at least one of my old roommates that I really wish would get to know Jesus. And it's so cool because through this story, Jesus shows like nobody's too far out of reach. Doesn't matter if our friends are completely against church, completely against Jesus, don't believe in anything or believe that church is crazy, or whatever, whatever they believe, whatever they think, whatever they say, that they're not too far out of reach for Jesus. Because, let's be honest, if anybody was too far out of reach, it would have been Saul, right? He would kill people who said Jesus' name. So you would imagine that he was just so far out of the realm of somebody who would ever follow Jesus. But ultimately, Jesus transformed his life. And that's what we're talking about today, that transformation process. So it's cool just for me to be reminded and think that nobody I know, friends, family, relatives, nobody is too far out of reach for Jesus. And that should be a huge encouragement to all of us. So we're going to jump back in. We're going to keep watching this transformation process happen. I want you to see what happens next. It's really cool. So verse 10 says, now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias. Now, I've always kind of wondered what it's like when God calls you out, when God calls your name. Is it like, Ananias? And it like comes through the subs. It's like, oh. Or if it's like, hey, Ananias, let's do something together. Like, I don't know what it is. And I just would love, because, I mean, there's not a lot of like, you can't like hear a voice as you read this. But I've always kind of wondered, like, I wonder what God sounds like when he yells your name. If he's mad at you, I don't know. Anyways, not really important, but it's something I think about. Anyways, Lord God calls out Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replies. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, claimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he's authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls on your name. So basically, Ananias is like, dear God, no way. He says, I don't think so. I think this is a bad idea because, you know, God, you know everything, right? But see, if I walk in there and I'm like, hey, Jesus sent me. He could send me to jail right then and there. That's what he thought he's authorized to do. And so Ananias is like, you know, is there a different way we could do this, God? Because I don't like this idea very much. But then God answers him back in verse 15. It says, but the Lord says, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went and found Saul, and he laid hands on him and said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's crazy. That is like the most ridiculous transformation ever. Because remember, Saul used to be the leading dude who would kill people who followed Jesus. And all of a sudden, now God is saying, Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message. Saul's just not some guy who's going to be great. Saul is the one I have picked specifically to do this, to take my message to all these different people. Gentiles, Jews, kings, everybody. That's a crazy, crazy transformation to see in someone's life. And this can happen. The reason this can happen, the reason that Saul even has the chance to turn his life around is because the Lord shows and gives grace. The Lord shows and gives grace. That's your next villain. And this goes back to that whole resurrection. The fact that because Jesus died, he took all of our sin away for us. He gave us the chance to be forgiven. And through Jesus, we can have grace. It's been fun to watch my dad grow in faith recently. Recently, over the last few years. I kind of talk about my dad a lot when I'm on stage, but I like my dad a lot. He's really cool. So when I was growing up, I'm the oldest of three. I have two younger brothers, even though they're both taller than I am now, so I guess I'm the little brother now. But I was the first person to really go to church in my family, and I went I was in elementary school, and I went because there was like a kids choir, and I had a beautiful voice when I was in second grade, so of course, had to go sing. But I was the only person that went to church for a long time. And as I kept going through junior high and high school, my parents slowly started coming. My mom started coming, my brother started coming, and eventually my dad started coming, which was a big step for him because he likes Sunday sports, and so church sort of interfered with that for a long time. But my dad was, he wasn't a bad dad. I loved having him as a dad. He was really supportive, came to all my baseball games as a kid. I loved playing baseball. He came to all of them, practiced with me all the time, loved hanging out with me, would take me camping. We would just hang out, like do a bunch of stuff together. It was awesome. But there were times where he made it really hard for me to get to church. It'd be tough for me to get a ride from him, or I would have to leave early because of something that he wanted to do later in the day. So you could tell that there were a lot of other things on his priority list, except for church. Church was like at the bottom of it. But so eventually, as I started going to church, my brother started going to church, my mom started going to church, all of us then as a family started going to church together, which was awesome because I thought that that was never going to happen. I was like, I'm going to be the only one going to church. And my brother's like, three of us will go and that will be it. And then all of a sudden, God pulls my whole family into church and then starts becoming very involved. And it was cool because then my dad has like grown a lot in his faith. And now he's really involved at another church out in Tacoma, closer to where my parents live. And so it's been awesome to watch that transformation in his life go from church is the least important thing on my list. I could care less. Whatever, my family can go. That's not important to me. So all of a sudden, Jesus is the most important person in his life. And I'm not trying to compare it to like the Saul transformation or anything like that, but just make it personal. Be like, it's been cool to watch God give my dad grace throughout his life. Even when my dad didn't know he needed it, Jesus was giving him grace as he led me and my brothers and my mom as our family. And so it was just really, it was fun to watch that. And it was fun to watch my dad realize like, wow, I don't deserve anything I've been given. But this whole time that I wasn't following Jesus, Jesus was still giving me grace. That because Jesus died for me, I can be forgiven. And this goes back to that concept of the resurrection changes everything in our lives. Everything in our lives, our family's lives, and in Saul's life. The fact that Jesus died for us changes everything. So let's finish out the story. I want to get to the end. So verse 18. It says, instantly something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is indeed the Son of God. I love the response of all these people in the next verse. It says, all who heard him were amazed. Obviously. This guy went from killing everybody who spoke about Jesus to being the guy who was like the most on fire for God. That's a pretty big thing to be amazed about. They would say, isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem? They asked. And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests? But Saul's teaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. This whole story, this whole transformation process happened because a few different guys decided to take action when they were confronted with a do something moment. Saul's big do something moment, obviously, getting smacked in the face by Jesus and getting confronted, hey, why are you killing all my followers, bro? What are you doing? Because then we sort of skim through and go to the end and go, well, we know that Saul's going to go to Tarsus, like he's going to go to Damascus and he's going to get seen at Ananias and he's going to see it, whatever. But in that moment, Saul's confronted with an option. Because Jesus says, go into this city and wait for me. Saul had two options. He could listen to what Jesus said and go into the city and wait, or he could have packed up all his stuff and ran the other direction. He didn't have to go in. He didn't have to sit and wait for Ananias. But when confronted with that do something moment, when the creator of the universe had just smacked him in the face, and said, why are you killing all my people? He decided to choose that and go, okay, well, this is my do something moment. This is why I choose to follow Jesus and find out what happens. But there's another do something moment that we can skim over also, and that's Ananias. I talked about it a little bit. I touched on it a tiny bit. But Ananias had to do something moment where God confronted him and said, hey, I really need you to go to Saul and lay hands on him so that he can see again. It would have been very, very easy for Ananias to go, no thanks, I'm out. I'm going to actually go to a different part of the city so that Saul can never find me, even though he's blind, because he's killed a lot of my friends and family. He should stay blind. I don't need to worry about him. That would have been the easy and the safe way out, because then there's guaranteed no way that Ananias gets hurt, no way he gets arrested, none of that stuff. But when he chooses to follow Jesus when he's confronted with his do something moment, to trust that if he goes to see Saul, he won't get arrested, that he won't be killed. That's a big, uncomfortable step to try and take. So the heads up is when we're confronted with the do something moment, choosing to do something can be uncomfortable. That's going to be your last fill-in for us today. Choosing to do something can be very, very uncomfortable. I think back to, there's been a few uncomfortable moments since I've been at High Point these last few years. One of them is just getting to know all of you, because there's so many of you and you were so awkward. But I love it. Now I'm really awkward too. So actually I was awkward before. Now I'm just super duper 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 awkward. That's okay. But one of my most uncomfortable moments was this last summer. It was our Vancouver mission trip, CUV 2013. We went up in different crews. We had different places we would go volunteer. And the place I went, my job was to hang out with homeless people, serve them food, and just hang out and chit-chat. And I'm not really good at the casual hangout and chit-chat. That's not my strong suit. I'm a little more introverted. I am just not that great at meeting brand new people for the first time. And so having the task of, for a whole week, you're going to be in a different country, and you're going to talk to brand new people who you've never met, who you might not have a lot in common with. That was a big, uncomfortable task for me. And I remember our first day there, we went in, we got a bunch of food prepped, and my job, they're actually like, hey, Kyle, you don't even have to serve anything. You can just go sit with people and talk to them. And I was like, man, this is not what I signed up for. And so I remember the first few people I went and sat in front of, it was just kind of awkward because you're not eating anything, they're eating. Obviously, I'm a volunteer, so I like have to talk to them. And so I was like, this is just going to be so weird, but I hope this works out. And so I started talking to a few different people, and it was awkward for the first few attempts. But then as the week went on, I ended up meeting these three guys that all loved football as much as I loved football, which was awesome. And one of them was a San Francisco 49ers fan. Another one of them was a Denver Broncos fan. And then the other guy was just kind of like, he was like their tag-along friend who just kind of liked football because they liked football. And obviously, I'm a Seahawks fan. So, that was sad for being in Seattle. Anyways, it was awkward for the first few days to get to talk and interact with these guys because I just didn't know them, and that's not my strong suit. But eventually, we connected about football, and we connected about just different sports and different areas and different places we lived, and it opened up conversations to different places that they lived in their lives and how they got to Canada and different things. And it was one of those things where every day then I would start looking forward to, man, I wonder if these guys are going to come in. Where are they here? They're late. I would like check my watch. And I'd be like, man, this homeless guy is late to come eat lunch. Like, where is he? What else is on his schedule? He needs to come talk to me. I need to hang out with him. And I loved hanging out with these guys. And it became such a fun experience for me that actually on the last day, I was like, I'm leaving. Like, I'm going back to America. Like, I'm not going to see you guys anymore. And it was actually really hard for me to leave because I became so invested in these guys' lives. And I was so excited to meet them and so excited to talk to them. But choosing to do something, that first step is really uncomfortable because I didn't know that was going to be the end of the result, that I was going to have a relationship with these guys. So that first step is hard, but trusting that first step, taking that first step, trusting that Jesus has got your back can lead you to a really cool end result. So there's a few questions that are hopefully on the bottom of your outline that I just kind of wanted to ask, kind of wanted to throw out there and want you guys to sort of chew on this week. And the first one is, what has God been trying to change in you? What has God been trying to change in you? And I want you to think about this no matter where you're at with how you feel about Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, if you don't believe in Jesus, excuse me, if you've been coming to church your whole life and this is your first day, Just think about, what has God been trying to change in you? This is maybe your first Sunday and you're not really sure about the whole Jesus thing. What got you in the doors today? Like, did somebody bribe you with breakfast? Or like, what got you here? What questions do you have about God or about Jesus? What are you thinking about? What is God trying to change in you? What are you trying to learn next? Maybe you've been somebody who's been coming here for a long time. You call High Point your home. It can be easy sometimes to get stagnant in your faith, like, oh, I've been here, I'm good. I'm on a few different, you know, teams that where you volunteer teams. There you go. That was it. Didn't have enough coffee this morning, obviously. I'm on a couple volunteer teams. I got my faith on lockdown. It's good to go. I'm kind of coasting. What is next for you? What is God trying to change in you? What's that next thing that he's trying to provide for you? Because I was in a place like that where I was pretty stalemate in my faith for a long time, actually. So some of you know my story. And when I was in college, so there's a reason that sometimes people make a joke about alcohol. And I was like, oh, Kyle must be around. Because in college, I definitely used to party a lot. Sort of like snip it into my life really fast and really quickly. But I would talk about the whole Jesus thing, be like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I was a Christian in high school. I was really like following Jesus in high school. And then in college, I sort of pushed in the clutch, pause. Just let everything kind of coast by. Didn't really pay attention. Wasn't moving forward. And all of a sudden, I began to sort of fall way far back in my faith. And I began, around people who were Christians, I was really like pepped up about Jesus. And I was like, oh yeah, Jesus is awesome. And I became really fake in my faith. Because I wasn't moving forward, I ended up moving backwards. And I just became fake and I built up a bunch of barriers and was just like, I don't really want anybody to call me out about it. I don't really want to tell anybody about it. I'm just going to pretend I'm a Christian over here because I used to be a Christian and I know what to say. And then over here, I'm just going to do whatever I want. And so for me, what God had was trying to change in my life when I was in college is being real, being authentic, allowing people to know that I struggled and allowing people to know that I wasn't necessarily comfortable with who I was, letting people in on my insecurities. I didn't have to pretend to have it all together over here, that I could be real with everybody. And so he was trying to change that in me, trying to help me be authentic. And so after you've identified that, the next question is, what has to happen before you start obeying? What has to happen before you start obeying what God is trying to call on you? For me, it was like, it became apparent very quickly that I was being very fake to myself. It was obvious in my mind, but I didn't want to address it because that's really awkward, right? To know that you're doing something that's not right, but then you have to like address that in your life and it's just not comfortable. So it had to happen for me before I started obeying is there were a few of leaders here. Jordan Merck and David Day were sort of like, all right, man, if you're going to be real about your faith, here's what you have to do to get involved. And they like laid down some things for me to do. Gary helped get me plugged into a bunch of different teams, and I got to know a bunch of you guys. And that was my step for me, was being called out by some of my close friends. I mean, like, dude, you have to be honest. That was what it was for me. What is it for you? What has to happen next for you to take action on that do something moment in your life? So think about that this week. I would love all of us to get our comm cards back out. If you did not have a chance to fill it out, please do so. We would love to get in contact with you, especially if it's your first time here. Send a little note to the Mentoring Project if it's your first time, because we'd love to donate to them. If you have any questions about what we've been talking about today, you have questions about what's next. Like, I don't know what my do something moment is. I have questions about Jesus. I just don't know. I want to learn more. There are boxes on the back there that say, I have questions. Check that box. You can write a question in the lines there. Or maybe you want to make a commitment to start following Jesus. You can check that box too, and we'll have somebody get in contact with you, because we want this to be a place where we come together, we work together to serve and follow Jesus. So I'm also going to pray for the offering at this point. So the ushers, if they could come forward, that would be wonderful. The offering is a chance for people who call High Point their home to give back what Jesus has given to us as far as money goes. If it's your first time, if you're a guest, we don't want your money. Save it. Come to lunch with us. But if everybody could put their pens, programs, and comm cards in the bins as they go by, that would be wonderful. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to pass the buckets. All right, let's pray. Hey, Jesus, thank you so much for bringing us here today. Thank you so much for that, a chance to just be in the auditorium and kind of shake things up. I pray that we can have courage as we go forward this week, as we're confronted with do something moments, as you show up and give us a chance to act. I pray that we can trust in you and take courage and act. And I pray that if we have questions about what's next in our lives, that we can ask those, and that you can give people guidance as they answer.